The reading is from 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. You may be seated.
We just finished the text of the book of 1 John last week. And what I traditionally do is kind of do a review of the whole book. And so that's what's going to take place this morning. It's going to be a little bit more of a lecture than an actual sermon, and my apologies for that. But it is my contention that if I can give you what I call coat hangers to put in your closet about every book of the Bible that we go through, so that in months and years ahead, you come back to the book of 1 John and you gather more information and you want to put them on those hangers, they're there in the closet for you. Next week, we'll be starting the book of Hosea. I'm confident I said Habakkuk, and so my apologies for that. We're going through the minor prophets in chronological order, and Hosea is the last prophet to speak before the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel. So we'll be looking at Hosea. Read ahead, because it's a dicey rascal. And if you know who Hosea's wife is, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John. We'll be flipping back and forth to a number of passages in those five chapters. And so it will be helpful to you as well as to me if you have that book opened for you. So it's difficult to do a review of a book of the Bible, and especially in a short period of time. And the book of 1 John, while it's a very short book of the Bible, only five chapters, holds a tremendous amount of not only information but instruction. And I'm going to attempt to review for you a few of the things that we may have learned on our way, and hopefully some of the life-changing things that this book has to say. The book of 1 John was written by, surprisingly, John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, the beloved friend of the Lord Jesus. He was a witness to Jesus' three-year ministry. He was a witness, an eyewitness of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He was also an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and did things like eat and drink and spend time with Jesus following his resurrection. The book itself was written sometime around 85 AD. By this point in history, John would have been a mature man, a man who was likely in his 80s, and at this point in his life, he may well have been either the last surviving disciple or one of the very few at the end. And so as he wrote this letter, he was writing in very rare company. One of the few remaining people who had seen the risen Lord Jesus and had been a witness to his ministry. And I would like to think, like most people in their maturity who have lived through these kinds of experience and been witnessed to all kinds of things, he had seen Jerusalem fall in 70 AD. He had been witness to war. He had been witness to all kinds of different things. He spoke with a directness and maybe even what we would call a bluntness that maturity affords. You know, when you're 16 and you try to speak bluntly, you're offensive. If you're 85 and you speak bluntly, you're wise. And that was John. John was writing to a people that he loved. He was writing to a people, some of whom I'm sure had come to faith in the Lord Jesus through John's ministry. At this point in John's ministry, he was living in a town called Ephesus, which is in what we call modern-day Turkey. And Turkey was a place where when in 70 AD Rome destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, Christians and Jews scattered all over that part of the world. And many of them moved north, which would have taken them up into Turkey. And so there were Christian churches surrounding Ephesus, as well as one being in Ephesus that had formed over the course of the years. There were Jews and Gentiles mixed in these churches, but there would have been a strong Jewish influence yet. And John wrote this letter, and it was a traveling letter, and so it would have traveled around to the churches that surrounded Ephesus. And it's my contention that the original recipients of 1 John were some of the same churches that were mentioned in one of John's other writings, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation starts to as a letter to seven churches, and I believe that the same churches received 1 John. Now, the people to whom he were writing was writing to were people who were Christian and actually doing well in their faith. We have a lot of other epistles in the New Testament that were written to churches who were falling into certain doctrinal errors, or churches that had political or spiritual conflict within the congregation. John was writing to a group of people who were actually doing well and surviving and maintaining their faith and growing in their faith in Christ, but much like we are today, they were living in a hostile world, meaning that outside the church, the world didn't like Christianity. As a matter of fact, Christianity had fallen on hard times. Politically speaking, Christianity was no longer accepted well, and so there was pressure from the outside. And that pressure was increasing. That may be the same situation in which we live in 2023. As a matter of fact, John wrote early on in his letter, he said, "Do not be surprised that the world hates you," because it hated the Lord Jesus before it hated you. But the original recipients of this letter had another challenge. Besides living in a world that was hostile to what they believed, there were actually groups of people who had once been part of their congregations, who had called themselves Christian, who had claimed to believe the same things that the people that John was writing to now. They had left the church, and they were now saying that what you guys believe is not accurate. The way you think about the Lord Jesus is not accurate. It's not right. You need to believe more, or you need to believe less in who he is. And these were people who were liked and well known and had been sitting next to you in the pews for a number of years. They were people who were liked and respected, and so there was a challenge to the belief inside the group of people who were left. I hope that makes sense. It was a challenge because when people you like and people you respect leave and call what you believe into question, it's hard not to wonder. Am I really believing what I should believe? Maybe I should change. Maybe these guys know something I don't know. And it all boils down to what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe what John has taught us isn't enough. Maybe it's not complete. Maybe John got it wrong. In 2023, nothing is different, really. Nothing is different. Go out. This would be a wonderful challenge. I'm not putting it on you, but think about it. Go ask three people what they think about Jesus. Not to get into a fight, not to get into an argument, but ask three people what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then come back and see if it lines up with what John says in 1 John about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will soon recognize that there are a wide variety of differences in what people think about the Lord Jesus. A lot of things that are wrong, a lot of things that are inaccurate, a lot of things that are incomplete. And John, being the blunt, wise, mature man that he is, says truth matters. What you think and what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is important. In fact, he unapologetically says, not only that truth matters, but that truth comes from me. It comes from my fellow apostles who were witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we know this to be true because God has testified about his Son. And John goes on to say, if you don't think rightly about the Lord Jesus, you're a liar. And not only are you a liar, you're calling God himself a liar. Well, let's look real quickly at a couple of John's credentials. John read these verses for us a little bit earlier, but just rehearse these with me again, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we, he means the apostles here, which the apostles have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that is his term for the Lord Jesus, that this life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made known to us, that which we, the apostles, have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll flip over with me to chapter 4, verse 6, this is even a bolder statement that John makes. We, that is again speaking of the apostles, we are from God. Now that's a bold statement if you didn't recognize that. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is unequivocally saying, if you want to know God, you must know the Son, and I am the vehicle, along with my fellow apostles, who have revealed what God has said about his Son, and I am also a personal eyewitness of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well. Now, that is a claim to authority that very few people in all of human history have ever made. And so what John is saying at the very outset and in the middle of his letter is anybody who says anything contrary to what I am saying and what God has said through us and is included in the scriptures is a liar. They're not mistaken. They're not misled. They are liars. Well, that's not my words. That's God's word through the Apostle John in his letter. That's the type of authority with which he speaks in this letter. And it is absolutely extraordinary. Now, what we have done in our study, and if you're a guest, you'll be glad to hear what we did in our study, is John wrote for all different kinds of reasons. He wrote so that he would receive joy from knowing that the people heard the truth from his lips. But what I did in our study was I selected three reasons that John wrote, that he articulated, and we traced those three reasons through. And these may be helpful to you in the future to come back to. The first reason is in chapter 1, verse 3. We've already spoken of it, but I'll speak very briefly again so that you can be reminded of why John wrote. John wrote, and he said, chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, that is the apostles, because we have a fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His first and primary reason for writing was so that Christians would maintain their fidelity to what God has said through the apostolic witness and consequently have fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through this testimony and through this witness. That's the biggest reason, or the first reason, that John articulates that he wrote. The second reason comes, and if you look with me at chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. John's goal and one of the primary purposes for his letter was to point out in part the deception that people had and were giving to the churches. And he says, I don't want you to be deceived. I am an eyewitness of who Christ was and what he taught. We're going to find out that God himself is an eyewitness. And I don't want you to be deceived. Now I want to say this, and this is an important point. Very few people in this room and very few people that we know are tempted to think incorrectly about the Lord Jesus Christ if they take the Bible seriously at all. I hope that comment makes sense. And rightfully so, we don't think that we're going to be easily deceived when it comes to our belief about Jesus. Okay? So I want to make two points of application here that I think are very, very practical. John has claimed that this book, what we call the Bible, is the complete witness and testimony to what the apostles have said and what God himself has said about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The apostles do it by quoting the entirety of the Old Testament and what the Old Testament says about Jesus in his coming and so on and so forth. That's why I include the whole Bible, because the apostles preached the Old Testament. And John claims that this place is where you find out about who the Lord Jesus is and what God the Father has said about him. Now, the question is, if we are not to be deceived, how do we know what the truth is? about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the temptation I want to guard you against. My pastor said this, so it must be true. If anything is ever said from this pulpit that cannot be seen in black and white in this book, it may be a lie. Whether I said it or any other pulpit that you ever step in front of. God's word is, was, and always will be the final authority on what must be understood about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to know this book. We personally, we corporately need to know this book. And we better be sure that when Dave says something, it can be demonstrated from the Bible so that we are not deceived. The second thing that I think that John is guarding against is this. Again, go out and have three conversations with three friends of yours who may or may not be churchgoers and say, what do you think about Jesus? And what you will find is that people say nice things about the person of Jesus, maybe even say nice things about his work, but they will say things that are either incomplete or untrue about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may be ignorant, and they may be untruthful, or they may be intentionally trying to be deceptive when they answer that question, what do I think about Jesus? But our job is to lovingly correct inaccurate thoughts, words, and actions toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a couple of examples. Go ask three friends, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he's a good man. He's an excellent teacher. He's this, that, and the other thing. To which we can say, yes, that is true, but do you know what the final and complete authoritative testimony about Jesus says? The Bible says that he is fully God and fully man and fully Christ, meaning the anointed, the Savior, the King, the right to rule, all these different things that we have discussed over time. I want you to have a complete and accurate picture of what God's word says about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we remain silent, we are allowing other people to intentionally or unintentionally live in a deception or carry out a deception about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John writes, I'm writing this so that you may not be deceived, it is very, very important. Lastly, in chapter 5, John writes this about why he wrote, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What an extraordinary phrase, what an extraordinary sentence. I'm writing to you who know the name of the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. Those of us in the room that call ourselves Christian probably do not doubt that eternal life is ours. And praise God for that reality. Praise God for that reality. But there are some who call that into question from time to time. There are some who have those doubts and those worries and those fears. And there are some of us who cannot yet clearly articulate to others how they can know that they can have eternal life. Do you know what I'm saying? So John wants to give believers confidence that they have eternal life and that they can clearly articulate why they know they have eternal life. Ask three people in church, do you have eternal life and how do you know? You'll be surprised at the different answers you might get. John is very clear. He's very clear on this. And so I'm going to walk through a couple of the reasons that John gives us. He tells us earlier in the letter, and I don't have time to turn to the passages, but one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is a title. We went over this last week, but Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. There are others in the Bible who were anointed, but Jesus is the King, and he has the right to rule over everything, all of creation, and every individual human being. In the book of 1 John, it also means that he was fully human and fully divine, and that he died and he rose again, and that he is the one who took on the anger of God in his sacrifice so that we can have relationship with God through him. John goes on to say that he is fully God when he says, you must believe that he is the Son of God. And that anybody who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God calls God a liar. Let me look at 1 John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 9, John says this, if we receive the testimony of men, Dave's insert, that's good. But the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God makes God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. God's testimony, God the Father's testimony alone about his Son is that my Son is the vehicle by which you have eternal life. And if you do not believe in the Son, you don't have life. That's God's testimony. And if you don't believe that testimony, you call God a liar. And so the reality is, what do you believe about the Son? How do you know that you have eternal life? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God who paid the sacrifice for my sins. And it all boils down to that. This is the evidence that we know that we have eternal life. Now, these are great theological concepts, aren't they? Perfectly packaged. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. I must believe in those things, that he is the one who died and he is the one who rose again. But John doesn't stop there. How else do we know that we have eternal life? Well, John gives us just two things. Very simple. Two things. Boy, are they a package full. Boy, are they a package full. Chapter 5, let me read verses 1 through 3. Remember, we got to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. He is the one who paid the penalty. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He is the Son of God. Now, you don't have to prove that to me. That's not the point of the exercise. But John says, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will obey the Son. And obedience to the Son is not burdensome. So the question for the three friends that we're talking to, when we say, who is the person of the Lord Jesus? How do you know that you have eternal life? It's great to have that box to say, this is what I believe. The question is, do I obey the one I claim to believe? And do I love my fellow brothers and sisters? Whether they're beautiful or ugly, fast or slow, sharp or dumb, weak or strong, needy or self-sufficient, am I sacrificing myself for them as Christ gave Himself up for me? So John rounds out the whole package. And he said, here are the things that one must know and believe about the Lord Jesus. But do you serve Him in obedience and love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the big picture. Have fellowship with the Father and the Son through what the apostles have taught. Do not be deceived. Know that you have eternal life by what you believe, but by obeying His commands and loving His people. That's the gist of it. Brothers and sisters, in our hands is the full and complete testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us by the apostles who quoted the Old Testament and God the Father Himself. Nothing should be believed about Jesus, and everything that should be believed about Jesus is right here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I've had to shout to be heard, but I don't mean to shout, but it is shout worthy. So may you work this truth into our minds and our hearts as you desire, to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.